So centurions, they were the backbone of the Roman Empire's military ranks. They were the backbone. They were professional soldiers who served upwards to 20 years. Now think of the lifespan of people back then, a lot shorter than ours today. And these men would serve as professional soldiers to the empire for 20 or more years. They led a command of 80 soldiers. So they had a significant command responsibility. And in the specific context of the gospel reading this morning, this centurion and the 80-ish soldiers that he would have authority over were assigned, they were dispatched, deployed to Capernaum and the area surrounding it because Capernaum had some strategic significance in terms of taxes and in international travel. So there was kind of a security issue there in Capernaum in case forces from the empires to the east might want to make a move on some of Roman territory. So you had garrisoned troops there as well as a whole Roman legion up in Syria that could respond to forces outside of the empire that might want to develop some mischief for the empire. So this centurion is there in Capernaum, and part of his responsibility is to enforce taxation, as well as to suppress any unrest from the population. And if needed, he had authority to confiscate property and to enforce labor from the local populace. It's a lot of power. In fact, one scholar writes that the centurion had almost absolute control over his designated region and could not be challenged. He represented the blunt authority of the Roman Empire. Now that quote from a scholar just really kind of captures the odious power that a centurion of the empire had. And so that's kind of the background and the context of our story this morning. A centurion who has immense power, authority, and control, not just over his troops, but over an entire population. But a centurion who now has a problem that all of his authority, control, and power cannot do anything about. And he hears about Jesus. Now, he had the authority where he could command Jesus to come. I'm ordering you to come. He had that kind of power and authority, but he sees something. He's heard things. Maybe he's actually gone out to see Jesus in other settings in Galilee, where you're going to find Capernaum. But he knows certain things about this Jewish rabbi. And instead of using his power, his authority, and his control, immense that it is, he decides to lay all of that aside and instead to make a humble petition. He becomes a supplicant. And he makes an ask. He asks for a favor, even, if you will. And so we read, when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to Jesus, asking Jesus to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy." This centurion, with all of his power of the empire behind him, is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us. Here's the synagogue. Now, I mean, you can go to Capernaum today, and the picture on the right, that's what you're going to see, and you can actually go in there and walk around. Now, the picture on the left shows you, you can see down at the lower level of the foundation, you see that black, it's volcanic stone, okay? That's actually the ruins of the first century synagogue that this centurion paid to have built because he loves the Jewish people. That's how close we actually can get to this guy. I mean, when you're there and you can touch those stones, you can just see that centurion maybe walking around the construction site, checking the quality of the work. You can touch it and imagine, did he actually touch this course of stone that I'm touching? That's how close you and I, if we make pilgrimage to Israel, to Palestine, that's how close we can actually get to this guy. I just think that's awesome. So if you haven't gone yet, once the pandemic is kind of gone, and you, if you ever have that opportunity, I would encourage you to go. They call it the fifth gospel, where you actually go and walk the land and be where that centurion once was making his ask of Jesus. So Jesus accepts the request, the favor, the petition of this powerful person who has set aside his power and authority and humbled himself before Jesus. He accepts the offer and begins to make his way. But the centurion understands as well all of the boundaries that are in place as part of the Jewish faith. And we've talked about some of these boundaries when it comes to men and women, to illness and being clean and unclean. But there's a huge boundary as well between Jews and Gentiles. You do not go into a Gentile's home. If you do, you will be unclean. Gentiles were referred to as dogs, and dogs, I know we have dog lovers. Dogs were considered unclean. So Gentiles were called dogs. They're unclean. Still in the Middle East today, you don't find a lot of dog lovers because dogs are just considered to be yucky, unclean critters that you throw your shoes at. So Jesus, knowing these boundaries, he's still going. The centurion, understanding these boundaries that separate them, hears that Jesus is coming. And so he sends another message. Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy. This powerful man of authority says, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. I understand the boundaries here. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority. And I say to one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and the slave does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in all of Israel have I found such faith. Now, 40 years ago this fall, I took some Greek intensive classes. And so I have like three semesters of studying the Greek language and reading the Gospels in Greek. I don't remember much of that. But for whatever reason, there are few words that have always stuck with me. And amazed is one of them. In Greek, thamazo. Thamazo. I have no idea why I remember that word, but it's always stuck with me. Because I thought, what does it take to amaze Jesus? And you think of it, what does it really take to amaze Jesus? But it means to be astonished. You could even say to be blown away. that when Jesus heard this request from this petitioning centurion, who is a Gentile, Jesus is blown away at his faith. What does it take to blow Jesus away? He's astonished that this Roman centurion has a grasp on what faith is that he has not yet encountered in all of the children of Abraham up to this point. And here's what I think it is. The centurion understands that faith is rooted in the recognition of who Jesus is and the authority Jesus thus possesses. Okay? He gets the identity of Jesus. And because of who Jesus is, he understands that there is an authority that flows out from who Jesus is. And this faith enables him, we might even say, invites and compels him to make his petition, or as we might say today, to make his ask. To make his ask. Now, the Gospels and the Epistles, as we read through our Bibles, they are clear time and time and time again on this matter of who is Jesus and the authority of Jesus. The Gospels and the Epistles invite us, we might even say challenge us, to pay attention to these statements. From John's Gospel, the one who comes, this is Jesus speaking, the one who comes from heaven is above all. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God. The Father loves the Son and has placed all things in his hand. And we read that and go, wow. So Jesus is above all. Think of the scope of that. That all things are placed in his hands. From Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter, this is what we understand sets up the Great Commission. Jesus, in a post-resurrection appearance, says to his followers, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Wow. Seriously? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. You know, these are the kind of things that if I was talking with you over coffee and I started saying these things about me, you probably would not have coffee with me again. You probably would stop coming to worship here again. And you know what? You would be right not to, because there's something out of whack with me. But this is Jesus making these claims about himself. For in him, the Apostle Paul writes, for in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Wow, what a statement of identity. And you have come to fullness in him who is the head over every ruler and authority. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And this is Philippians chapter 2. And it just talks about how Jesus emptied himself as he became incarnate. He didn't demand his divine prerogatives, but he came in human form, that he was fully human and fully God. What a mystery. What a profound mystery. And yet Paul says that in Jesus, the fullness of deity dwelt, that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you can hear Handel's Messiah as we sing King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Even in our Apostles' Creed, we recognize the identity and the authority of Jesus. The third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now, it says that he is seated. That he is seated. Well, what's he seated on? And it's the throne. It's the throne. If you read through John's Revelation and you ask the question, well, where's the Lamb, which is Jesus? He's on the throne. And to be on the throne at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the right hand is the hand or the side of authority and power. This is our Jesus. This is our Jesus. This is the Jesus that the centurion was encountering. And he understood. Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns. The Gospels, the epistles, all proclaim through all their story, all their teaching, the early church in the creeds proclaim that Jesus, our Jesus, reigns. So why do you ask? The centurion was motivated to ask, to make a huge ask even. Why do we ask? What is it? From what place do we make our ask? You know, sometimes, friends, it's just, I got nothing else. You know, it's kind of a last resort. I'll pray. But the Gospels and the Epistles, the creeds, the teachings of the church say that you and I petition, we intercede from a place of understanding that our Jesus reigns. And I will be the first to say, I'll be at the head of the line that says, I don't fully get this because it is a mystery. And I can look out in the world and I can see systems of power that are incredible. And they are so great. And who can make a difference in that? Myanmar. Myanmar. People in our own country who are demonstrating and pleading for understanding and for change. There are systems out there, and I can just get fixated on those and say, well, who am I? Who am I in the face of such systems of power? And you, just in your own encounters with your own circles, and it might be, you know, in the workplace, if that's still relevant to you, and you go, man, what difference can I make there? You and I are invited to look beyond the local systems of power and to cast our gaze upon the one who sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, who holds all power and authority in heaven and on earth in his hands. And it is from that place of authority and power that we are invited to petition, to intercede with humility, not dictating, certainly saying, God, this is my ask. This is my ask. And this is what I hope for and what I long for, but I am asking because of who you are. And in his greatness and power, friends, as we have sung today, he is so good. He is so good. I guess what I'm saying this morning is that I want more of what that centurion had. And I'm hoping that all of us together would say what that centurion had, Lord, I want more of that. I want a greater awareness of who you are and the power and authority that you have in the midst of your goodness and mercy and compassion. Today, we're going to need to call on that authority and power as we move forward, right? Because God has been at work in the life of this church in bringing us into relationship with Cornerstone. And I met with Pastor Brad this past week, just wanting to make sure that there wasn't some hanging curveball that I wasn't aware of that would bean us on the head. And he assured me that he and Ken Chase, the incoming lead pastor, that they are on the same page and that the timeline, that I continue to say, we always hold that timeline with open hands. But the timeline remains the timeline. And that Pastor Ken is committed to adoption. And I'm so excited about that. But I also need to share with you today that I will not be with you when that happens. It has been very clear to me that I need to step aside. And so June 20th will be my last Sunday here. Friends, you have been so gracious and kind to Gigi and me. But just for personal reasons, the Lord's just made it very clear to me that, and I've made it very clear to the Lord too, and we seem to be in agreement on this, that I really need to step aside and move into full retirement. But Cornerstone is in our corner. Tomorrow evening, our governance board is meeting, and the incoming pastor who will be appointed here is a Cornerstone staff member. Now, I want to be clear. This person who's coming in, I know who he is. I'm thrilled. Could not be more pleased. I'm celebrating. But this person will not be the new campus pastor who we hope to have announced in the fall of this year. Okay? But this person will come in as a bridge, if you will, from where we are now to that time when adoption takes place and a new expression of mission and ministry on the northwest side of Grand Rapids is birthed in this location. So they're going to be meeting tomorrow evening. I keep pointing over to Sue Lynn, who's the chair of our governance board, and we'll be announcing who that is next week. And again, I want you to hear me on this. I am stoked. I am so excited for who's coming in, and I know that you will be pleased. I want faith of the centurion. We need to have the faith of that centurion that amazed Jesus, blew Jesus away. And we need to lay hold of the power and authority of Jesus to guide us, to lead us forward, so that a rebirth of vitality and health that will reach all of these neighborhoods around us. And in my neighborhood, as I walk, there are three new signs up, and they all say, "Slow, children at play." They weren't there 3 months ago, but because my neighborhood is flipping, there's children and children. And I see it all around us here too. The neighborhoods are changing, and they are ripe for a new expression and proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. Lord Jesus, you are seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We say that, but Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us a vision of that that will penetrate and reside within our hearts, giving us faith upon faith, an expansive, deepening faith and belief and assurance in the power and authority of Jesus. And may that vision of Christ on the throne be of encouragement and good cheer to us as we continue to step out in faith in this thing we call adoption, looking forward to the new work that you have for us on this beautiful northwest side of Grand Rapids. And all of God's people said, Amen.